Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome my good friend, Dr. Frank Page, to the podcast. Dr. Page serves as president and chief executive officer of the Southern Baptist Convention's Executive Committee. He previously served in pastoral ministry for some 35 years. Dr. Page, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Yeah, sure. Thank you, Dr. Allen.
Yeah, it's good to have you in the studio today, or on the phone, I should say, recording this episode of Preaching and Preachers with you. And you and I have become very good friends these past 5 or so years, and so we talk about these things often in conversations. We're reflecting on ministry and the local church and the Southern Baptist Convention, and so I thought it'd be helpful to broaden the conversation today beyond the two of us to the listeners of this podcast, who primarily are pastors of Southern Baptist churches. Pastors, staff members, seminary students within a Southern Baptist context. We do have some listeners we're very grateful for beyond the SBC from the broader evangelical world, but largely this is a Southern Baptist podcast. So today's conversation on church revitalization, I want to tailor it just a touch towards the SBC in particular. And the reason of that is, given your role in Southern Baptist life and given your ministry of the decades, you're particularly aware of and informed of Southern Baptist churches. You are probably in more Southern Baptist churches on an annual basis, perhaps more than any other man alive. If that's not the case, then you're then in more Southern Baptist churches than most any other man alive. And so you have an expansive ministry throughout the SBC. Additionally, you have a heart for the local church and a heart for church revitalization. And rewinding a bit back before your stint with the North American Mission Board and with the Southern Baptist Executive Committee, the churches you pastored over the years were churches largely that were revitalization projects on your part, churches that had been plateaued or even declining for a number of years, and the Lord led you there, and you were part of a turnaround effort and turnaround realization during your time. So all that to say, I have been looking forward to this conversation with you in the context of this podcast for many weeks. Before we get into church revitalization, I want to just visit for a moment here, have a little bit of front porch time about your role with the Executive Committee. And for those listening who may not understand what the Executive Committee is or exactly what you do day to day, perhaps frame that up for us.
Yeah, sure. Thank you, Dr. Allen. And my role is in the Executive Committee is basically that of a coordinating and financing role. We are a small organization located here in Nashville, and only have 31 employees, and that's probably stretching it. But it's a small entity that basically coordinates the work of Southern Baptist entities and agencies. And, of course, those are seminaries, mission boards, Ethics, Religious Liberty Commission, Guidestone, Lifeway, WMU. So it is a coordinating body that keeps basically us pulled in the right and single direction. It also is the finance mechanism by which cooperative program funds given through churches, through state conventions, come to this entity and then are dispersed weekly out into the mission field. So it is, we also deal with legal issues, cooperative program promotion. We also deal with things such as relationships, how churches become Southern Baptist, deal with the media, Baptist press, etc. So it is a small organization that keeps the wheels moving, in all honesty.
Well, and many people who observe distantly your work, I think would make a very false assumption, and it's one that I enjoy correcting. Folks who know the Southern Baptist Convention know that we're the largest Protestant denomination in America, and many of them assume that with that is a massive denominational bureaucracy. And I look, 10 years ago, I thought this. I didn't know. 10, 12, 13 years ago, I assumed that we had these massive offices in Nashville and hundreds of denominational employees, but we really don't. As you have already noted, you lead the Executive Committee, which is the coordinating agency of our work, and you have a total of 31 employees, including secretaries and janitors, and yourself. And so we aren't this...
I just checked. It's 30.
Excuse me, 30, getting smaller by the moment here.
30.
Yeah, and so it's not an expansive denomination. That's very much philosophical and missiological to keep ourselves lean so we can give more money to the mission field and to church planning and to the seminaries, yep, to other denominational ministries. So... Well, listen, that's good. You've been on the job now, what, 6 years, 7 years?
Yes, I'm finishing my seventh, so I will go into my eighth year in June or July.
Well, listen, before we get specifically on the topic of church revitalization, share with us just broadly what you're seeing and sensing among the churches. And by that I mean just the relative, the general health, the general makeup, the general composition of a typical Southern Baptist church. Who are we as Southern Baptists?
Thank you. That's a great question, and that's a good point for us to jump off from, because SBC churches are primarily small in membership. In fact, the majority would probably be, this is not just anecdotal, but the majority would be led by bivocational pastors. The vast majority of churches average in the 50s and 60s in average attendance, with an average membership of 88. Only 169 of our 46,793 churches average over 2,000. So large churches, mega churches, are a true statistical anomaly. We are a small membership convention of churches. And with that being said, we are in the midst of a 21st century culture now that's anti-denominational, anti-church. And so many churches are struggling to find themselves relevant in a culture which is increasingly antagonistic. So many churches are really struggling to say, how do we do ministry in a culture where the message is so desperately needed? But the methods have become quickly outvoted, and even churches that are willing to change and move into innovative, relevant ministries, those are quickly changing themselves. So churches are struggling some, in all honesty, Jason, and they are struggling to know how to relate to changing culture within the Christian community as well as the non-Christian community, such as methodologically, how do they relate worship style, giving mechanisms. So there are some big struggles out there, and churches are often too small to be able to provide a lot of programming and staffing. So some of them are really struggling to say, how do we make it in the 21st century world that truly is effective?
And so as I look to follow the data and seek to track this as you do, is it accurate to say that of our 46,000, congregations, churches, of course we have several thousand other kind of church starts and kind of groups and gatherings that are church-like, but we have about 46,000 roughly churches. Of those churches, isn't it accurate to say that about 35,000 of the 46,000 are pastored by bivocational ministers? Is that roughly accurate?
Yes, that would probably be on the high side, but it would be over 30,000 would be pastored by bivocational pastors.
And so just, again, even framing up our conversation today, the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches are led by someone who's bivocational, who's working a day job and serving in some limited capacity for the local church as well, and the average Southern Baptist church is either plateaued or declining. Now, again, that's a stat that's hard to get our arms around fully, because every church is autonomous, and how we choose to report or if we choose to report, all that varies from congregation to congregation. So we have a better sense of the roll-up than what's going on in the typical church or in the average church or in the each specific church, but we know the roll-up the last several years. Our total membership has declined, at least to some degree, tens of thousands each year. And we know, generally speaking, at the local church level, the average church is a church under 100 and that is either roughly stagnant or declining a touch. So even as I talk to you today, I'm mindful of two factors. Many, if not most of those listening today who are serving in Southern Baptist churches are doing it bivocationally, and God bless you. Thank you for your work. Additionally, many of those listening, if not most, are in a context where the church hasn't experienced much growth. Maybe the church hasn't experienced any numerical growth. Maybe the church is actually declining numerically. And so my point in framing it that way is reminding myself and Dr. Page who it is to whom we're speaking, but also to say what Dr. Page has to share about this is indeed helpful and words that are both needed and timely.
I was just going to say one thing that I think people listening need to be perhaps comforted by, but certainly illuminated by, is the fact that in the last 15 to 20 years, now this is anecdotal, but I guarantee you it's true. In the last 15 to 20 years, Jason, the definition of an active church member has changed. What do I mean by that? 15, 20 years ago, if a family showed up twice a month, they felt they were active. We used to tease about having a first and third or second and fourth church because people would kind of show up every other week. Well, now I'm telling you, if a family shows up once every 2 months, they think they're active because of the amount of disposable income that's available. Travel has increased dramatically. Sports teams now rule the day on the weekends. Business travel, family leisure time, all this has created a perfect storm to say that churches are not being attended like they were. So what's happening among many pastors, and they're struggling, and many listening to this are struggling, because they don't realize how those definitions have changed. So the point is, a church may be adding the same amount of members it did 15, 20 years ago, but yet the attendance is declining because the average is declining. And so it's imperative people to realize we're living in a new day and time where even, now we're not talking about the non-Christians, we're talking about the Christians. Activity level and loyalty level has dramatically changed.
Absolutely. And that, look, that affects the numbers because, yeah, I was sharing that with our a group of church members a couple of weeks ago when I was in a forum talking about this. And I said, look, 30 years ago, the average church member was expected to be at three services a week, Wednesday morning or Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Yep.
And often you got a Tuesday night visitation going in, you got a Saturday morning men's Bible study going on, you got a lot of different things going on. Well, the point I made was in the year 2017, it is more likely for a church member to attend once every 3 weeks,
yep,
than it was 30 years ago for a church member to attend three times a week. And that is a dramatic shift as to life on the ground in the typical Southern Baptist church.
And so that's simply not being talked about much, Jason, but it's impacting everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. So I want to go back to just a touch of biography on your part. You've pastored a number of churches, all of which you experienced some degree of turnaround. Is that fair to say?
My last two longest-term pastorates, we either doubled or tripled in 9 years, yes, sir, in average attendance.
And those churches before you came, they had been declining at least to some degree, right?
Yes. The one Warren Baptist in Augusta had been plateaued for over a decade. Taylor's had been in a slow, steady decline for 20 years.
So since we're talking about this topic of church revitalization then, tell us what you know. Tell us what you're seeing. Give us words of counsel. There are people listening to this podcast that are saying, how do we stop the bleeding? How do we turn the church? And look, I know that your first instinct, as my first instinct, is to talk about the work of the Lord, the ministry of the Spirit, prayer.
Yep.
And I don't want to gloss over those. Those are essential to our work. At the same time, there are human agency aspects of this, intentionality of ministries, leadership dynamics, things that we need to be mindful of as well. So perhaps help us think of both of these different categories.
Sure. Thank you. And that is so true. And certainly we would never diminish the work of the Lord and the power of His name to claim lives, to change families. Never want to minimize that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But you're right, leadership, God uses leaders, and there are multiple factors in revitalization, Jason. And one of them is simply the projection of vision. The church is dying for vision. People die for lack of vision, and they want a pastor that will lead with vision. But when I say that, we have some pastors out there who think they're leading with vision, but then they turn around and no one is following them. Because leadership with vision implies developing a fellowship where you bring people along. So you spend time getting to know the people. They've got to trust you. They've got to love you. I had a lady one time, a very outspoken lady, once said to me, after years at being in Augusta, Georgia, "Preacher, I don't like what you've done to my church. You've changed everything." And then with a twinkle in her eye, she said, "But it's working, and I trust you." And then she just walked off. Well, she was indicative of many people like that, that I had changed many things. But I'd also spent time with her family. She knew I loved her, and she trusted me because I had put in the human capital. I had built those relationships. But we've got a lot of people who do not do that. So there's such an imperative in sharing vision with people who are following. So that's a key aspect. And then there's the aspect of conflict resolution. We've got to learn how to deal with conflict. Everybody's going to have conflict. But many guys are cutting and running at the first sign of serious conflict instead of working through it, growing through it, and learning from it. Many people just cut and run. And so churches that could turn around don't turn around because they've gotten into a pattern of bad conflict management, and they don't deal with conflict biblically nor well. So time management, vision casting, conflict management, all of these are crucial in helping a church regain its footing and realize there are things better than we've done. We can do better. We can grow again. And so, yeah, I saw at Warren Baptist, we went from 800 to 1,800 in 10 years. And at Warren Baptist, we went from 900 to 2,200 in 9 years. First Baptist. So, yeah, people can, they can, you can redream. And, yes, you can reestablish growth. We saw the average age at Taylor's decline in 9 years every year because we added massive numbers of young families. So there's programming, there's building, there's visioning, conflict resolution, time management. All these things go into a turn around church.
Well, and you talked about people and knowing your people, serving your people with care, and the necessity of them buying into you personally and following you. I tell our students here, where there is no vision, the people perish, but where there are no people, the vision perishes. And both those things are true. Now, as you're engaging a church, let's say now you often serve as interim pastors as an interim pastor in different churches, and you're consulting churches all the time about these issues of revitalization. What are you looking for in the life of a church or in the people within the church attitudinally that says, man, they are ready. They are ready to put it all on the line to recover the church, for the church to be rebirthed. How do you sense if a church is ready to lean into that or if a church is resistant to change?
Every church has people that are ready to change. Every church has people that are not ready to change. Even when they say, Pastor, we do want to change, just don't change what I like. But when the core group of the church, the key leaders, that may be deacon, elders, and key core families, groups in the church, when they begin to say, we're willing to do whatever it takes, then you know that church is ready to move forward. Sometimes that comes at a point of desperation. The decline has been so precipitous and difficult that they realize if they don't change, they're going to die. Sometimes it's a deep burden because they've seen their children, their grandchildren, leave and not come back. But whatever the reason that causes them, it may just be through the preaching. Yes, the preaching of God's Word to people, as they become convicted, they can say, you know, we're ready to move forward, and we will do whatever it takes, adopting new paradigms, new methodologies. And so it takes that core group of people to be willing to say, okay, whether I like it or not, I'm willing to change and let go of things that maybe I've held as sacred cows in the past.
Talk about the issue of trust. Again, if you're a pastor at a church, you've been there 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, you inherit church members who've often been there many decades. Often they've been there longer than you've been alive, and they have seen a lot of pastors come and go. And one of the real points of fear is, okay, if we follow this our pastor to reinvent the church, if we follow him to change service times, if we follow him to rename the church, if we follow him to take, let's say, a more robust look at the theology of the church or church membership, if the pastor is asking us to make substantial change, and the back of the mind of the church members, they're wondering, is he going to be here to see this through? Is he a man of credibility that we can trust? Are his motives right? Or are we, seminary experiment to him? Or are we truly the flock of God? Trust plays an essential role in all of that, does it not?
It really does, Dr. Allen. I cannot overestimate the importance of trust. and just pure relationships where people know that he loves us and I trust him. And they may know he's not going to be here forever, but do they believe that he's doing what he's doing for their best, or is it to build some kind of empire or a resume point to move on with? Do they really believe this pastor loves me and I trust him to do what's best for this church, even if he will probably move on someday? Most know that they're going to be there longer than he is anyway. But is there a trust and a bottom line confidence that says, yep, he really cares. He cares for me and my family. And whatever he does in this church, it really is not for him. It is for our good. It is for the kingdom of God. And we can follow a pastor like that. So, yeah, trust, love, and confidence all revolve around that bottom line relationship that says, yep, this is for the kingdom.
So speak now to the person listening who is pastoring a church, and they've been there 2 years, 3 years, laboring away, seeking to turn the corner, and they just feel like, despite their best efforts, despite their most fervent prayers, despite their long days and their blood, toil, tears, and sweat, they haven't been able to stop the bleeding. What do you say to that pastor?
Yeah, first of all, I say recognize reality in the 21st century, that you may be working hard. And even with your hard work, as we've just pointed out, one of the demographic factors that make church growth more difficult now than once it was. So, and there are many other factors, a secular culture, et cetera, antagonism, blah, blah, blah. But realize, first of all, brother, you're being faithful, and I commend you for that. Now, you really are. And don't beat yourself up just because maybe the church is not growing as you wish it were, and we all wish it were. But at the same time, spend time with individuals. Really do what Jesus did, and that's utilizing methodology of pulling aside a group of key leaders, invest time in them. And while you've got to do pastoral ministry to the whole body, focus on your discipleship efforts with a key group of godly men, and work with them to change the culture of that church to moving forward. So spend a lot of intentional time in building a leadership group that will take the church to new levels. Oftentimes we somehow truncate the growth by keeping the organization committed to a small group, into a small church. We need to work on sometimes building the organization, the structure, so that growth can come when growth does come. But we often limit it by saying we're going to always act like a small church. We're always going to do things the way we've always done it. And you don't have a core group that support moving it beyond that small structured level of organization.
Dr. Page, you have been so helpful in this conversation. And again, this is a topic that we continue to give our eye to, our ear to, and at Midwestern Seminary continue to seek to our very best to equip pastors to lead just such recovery of local churches. And it's urgent, again, in light of our times, both culturally, denominationally, and in the church more broadly. We are giving our lives. Oftentimes, church planting gets the headlines, and glorious as it is, and praise God for church planters. At the same time, there is another task just as glorious, just as needed, and that is for a young man, or an old man for that matter, to go into a church that's at the fork of a corner somewhere that's been declining for 30 years and to give his life there to serving faithfully. And sometimes there are glorious recovery stories there. Sometimes they're not so glorious. It's more of a slow grind, a long, slow slog. And I say to our pastors, as do you, continue to be faithful. Praise God for you. We pray for you. We rejoice in your service. And we know that the Lord will be pleased to pronounce faithful to those who truly are faithful to him. Dr. Page, thank you for the conversation today.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. My joy.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.